But we spent some time going through some of the verses that talked about how the Apostle Paul tells Timothy that leaders or elders of the church should be compensated, and essentially making the point that those who labor for the Lord need to be supported. And those who have made that decision to dedicate their time to ministry, that does not preclude them from receiving some sort of support for what they do. And so it was something we had a great deal of discussion about last week, but we kind of wrapped that up as we read from, I think it was verse 19 down through 25, just to kind of close out in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy. But we didn't discuss most of what's in the last portion of chapter 5. So we're going to do that this morning and spend some time going through that, and then we'll get into chapter 6 before we wrap up, I'm sure. But verse 19 starts off talking about admitting charges to an elder, and that it's one of those things where Paul is saying that if someone has a charge against an elder or a pastor, if you will, that there should be two or three witnesses to corroborate these charges that are coming forth. But he also says in verse 20 that if these charges essentially are real, and you address these things, and the leader of the church continues to persist in whatever the sinful activity is, that there is a call to rebuke them from these activities in the presence of all. And he says, so that the rest may stand in fear. And by the rest, the reference really is to all the other leaders of the church, everyone else in the church, to show that this is going to be dealt with. There is no tolerance in Scripture for sinful behavior in the leadership of a church. It is something that is said that needs to be dealt with. It needs to be dealt with promptly. It needs to be dealt with in such a way that we are seeking to heal whatever's going on, and we're seeking to keep fellowship together. But at the same time, if this is something that continues or is at a level that is disqualifying, and that's open for discussion, obviously, but there is call for a public rebuke, and there is reasons for doing that, and that all ties back to some of the first discussions that we had with how Paul seems to be very concerned when he talks about how you pick deacons, how you pick elders, that what does the outside world, those who are unsaved, think of the church when they look at the church and see how you're behaving and how are you handling things? You know, do you really put the things of God where they belong when it comes to all things? And that includes your behavior. It includes, you know, when we talk about how you should be without reproach, that there are above reproach, there is a lot that goes into that. And so Paul is saying here, it's necessary to deal with these things swiftly and yes, even harshly, so that others can see it and they may stand in fear. I'll go on to read here, we can still have discussion, but in verse 21 he says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging and do nothing from partiality. So he's telling Timothy that when you are applying these rules and you're doing these things in church leadership for the right reasons, you have to be in the middle. Their seniority means nothing when it comes to church leadership. If you've been a pastor or you've been an elder or you've been a deacon for 50 years and you suddenly fall into sin, there's no room to step back and say, well, you've had such a good run, we're going to overlook this. That's not how this works. And that's really what's kind of wrapped up in what he's saying here. You need to step back, have no prejudices, but also have no partiality. Apply these rules fairly and evenly across all church leadership, because this is important for God's church. you know, I've talked about it before, but we used to, and in Awana, they used to talk to us about having the child protection programs in place. And they always approached it not from the standpoint of, hey, you know, it's really important that you take care of the kids. That goes without saying. We all understand that child safety is paramount. But you need to think beyond that. Because everybody you ask in a church, if you say, is it important to keep the children safe? Of course it is. We'll all agree on that topic. But if you look beyond what can happen to a church because of not having proper safeguards in place, one lawsuit, one accusation can take and crumble and knock down an entire organization. And so Awana would teach us from the standpoint of, look at what happens to a community when a church crumbles. What if you don't have the proper safeguards in place? What if you don't do this to protect and this to watch after? And then suddenly there's an accusation. Suddenly there's a lawsuit. Suddenly there's whatever. We're not even talking about it being founded. Let's just say it happens. And that church is forced to close its doors as a result of what comes from that. Everyone in the community suffers. How many people do you not get to witness to for Christ? How big is this impact far beyond just the doors and the walls of the church itself? But if that church can no longer do what it's been called to do, the impact is huge. And there have been times in the past, and we're even that way now, more so than we were before, with what's or have been with the way Tink is led to go over and deal with taking things over to the school at Kelly and reaching out to the community in that respect. There's other things that I'm sure we'll get involved in later, but just think about the hole that would be left in this organization if something were to happen. So this goes back to me with applying these rules without partiality and without any prejudice. They have to be firm, they have to be swift, and we have to take care of these things because there's so much at stake. It's not just the walls of this church, it's the salvation of the community. It's how God looks to others who look at institutions like the Bellevue Baptist Church. And so there's a lot to be said in these words that Paul is giving to Timothy. I'll stop talking for a minute. Anybody have anything to share?
No, I mean, the other part of it is people who have already been saved, you know, some of those, you know, an incident like that, some of those are going to, you know, well, heck, you know, I can't even go to church and be safe. But I'm done with, you know, the,
right.
I know people who are like that about, they say religion, but, you know,
well, yeah.
Christian, their faith.
There's a church in North Carolina. I just sent you this video, like last week. And the pastor preached a whole sermon, and he was like, oh, by the way, my wife's dead. And there's a lot of rumors about, a lot of speculation that he did it. And came, there, all these things came out where he was like incredibly abusive and whatever. It's a whole thing. I'm such an idiot about it because I think the church let him go. But like all this abuse was happening and the church had no idea. She was the pastor's wife that, you know, she did what she was supposed to do. She came to church, she led the women's ministry, she did all these things. And I mean, the church is holding him to the standard. Like there's no evidence that he did anything wrong, but like they let him go and stuff. And it just all week has made me think about the darkness that is. The first red flag is he was like 20 and met her when she was 14 and she was in his youth group. And I was like, oh, okay.
Yeah.
And I'm like, man, that's like, why?
Well, they released the tapes of her calling 911 saying, tell my family I love them, I'm going to go kill myself now. Mm-hmm. So they released those tapes.
Yeah. And he had her body cremated, so if there's any, like, any evidence that was on her body, it's still on.
This is going to be on Dateline.
Yeah. 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 Yeah.
I'm like, ooh, Nancy Grace has already like stuck her nose in.
That's gross. Which I doesn't surprise me yet.
No, but like.
There's going to be a Netflix movie.
For sure. But I know it's like all like internet speculation, but all week it's just had my like brain and just kicked into gear about it. her name's Micah Miller, if you want to look up the story. And of course there's rumors and all that stuff, but there's all kinds of like evidence that he was like doing horrible things to her that she had already pressed charges on. And because of who he was, people didn't believe her.
That's a yeah. trust issue too, because we're supposed to be people that you can trust.
Absolutely.
We're supposed to be that light that people should be drawn to bring them to God. So it doesn't just hurt that church and that community. This is going to be wild.
And just Christians as a whole. Yeah. And because of internet and how things spread, I mean, probably 10 years ago, we would have never known about this incident. But maybe it's TikTok, so now the whole world knows.
Yeah.
I mean,
well, it's a statement to, like you said, the darkness within people, but it's also put together what you're talking about and what Crystal just said, that yes, we are supposed to be that the people that you can trust, that you can come to, and it hurts our witness so bad when these things happen, but it also reinforces the fact that Satan works harder within the church than anywhere else. And there's reasons why we have to be alert, we have to be awake, we have to be diligent, we have to be all these things, right? There's so much involved when coming to church and the act of ministry just becomes a habit and something that you do and something you just, okay, well, I went to church today, check. You know, you start to not pay attention to what's really important. And these things start to fly under the radar. And it can happen anywhere. You know, there's been so many respected pastors and preachers who have fallen victim to sin that, you know, it's just shocking that it happens. But I've had enough conversations with enough pastors to know that the longer they serve, the more these temptations come up and the harder life can get. And right when you think everything is great is when something's gonna blow up, or there's gonna be something come up in front of you that you have to deal with. And it's just, you know, pastors are people too.
Mm-hmm.
Pastors are people too.
So that was almost like, hey, man. Say it again for the people in the back.
But then again, when these things come up, it is up to the leadership within the church to deal with these things the right way. And sometimes it's a judgment call. But it needs to be dealt with prayer, and it needs to be dealt with scripture. We need to go back to God's word and say, what is truly important, and why should we do what we do? You know, because in a church structured the way this one is, the deacons are going to be called to the carpet by the leaders of by the membership of the church if we don't handle things that come up. And in those situations I'm talking about, if the pastor should fall. But the pastor and the deacons get called to the carpet if we don't handle things when it comes to membership. Because we're talking here specifically about church elders, but the same things apply, quite frankly, to folks within the church, right? I mean, church discipline is something that nobody talks about anymore. It's one of those things that is scriptural, but we don't tend to deal with it. We tend to go, I don't think we want to cause that problem, you know, and we have to be careful. That's really my point of it all. Anything else before we move on?
I think it depends on how the church addresses it too. I mean, like, you know, you hear about all these different pastors who have abused children, or you hear about priests and stuff, and it all gets swept under the carpet. Well, there was 50 of them.
Yeah.
Or, you know, or whatever. We never heard about any of them, you know. I think it needs, not that you need to go out and shout on the rooftops, so, you know, it's on, but just not hide it. You know what I'm saying? It's like it happened, we admit to it, this is how we deal with it.
And you can deal with it.
Right. Yeah, and then, you know, this is what, these are steps we're taking to correct it, whatever, rather than just like, oh, we don't want anybody to know about that. Let's sweep that under the carpet, you know, and it just makes the problem worse.
And that's the number one problem right now that's going on with the Southern Baptist Church. Is the way that they've handled abuse allegations by youth leaders and pastors. that over the years, they have, the executive committee kept a running spreadsheet of accusations against certain pastors and leaders, but they didn't do anything about it.
In the Baptist church.
In the Baptist church, yes. And this is something that's been making headlines over the last couple of years, that the executive committee of the Southern Baptist Convention, the individual churches, they are autonomous, and while we send money to the missions and participate in those things, when people make a complaint back to the Southern Baptist Committee or the convention, their stance has always been, well, we're kind of hands off on the churches because the churches kind of get to do their own thing. And the discussion now is, well, hold on a minute. You know, you do have some responsibility here. And so the accusations started coming forth that nothing was happening, that these pastors and youth ministers were just moving from church to church to church after accusations had been made. And they kept saying, well, we have a hands-off policy, we're not doing this, we're not doing that. The church needs to handle it themselves. Yet you find out they're keeping a spreadsheet of all these accusations, and you know, they're just things that just don't make sense. So the bottom line is, if you would just deal with these things, once they come up, you know, there needs to be a strict policy in place that says, if this happens, we do A, B, C, and D, and we don't wait. We take care of it so that these accusations can either be dealt with and proven false, or they can be handled by the proper authorities, because frankly, the church should not be the one trying to handle it. You know, but I really get on a soapbox when it comes to these things. There's no excuse for not bringing in proper authorities when accusations are made and when problems arise that need to be dealt with by authorities. I have no tolerance for that whatsoever. It irritates me to no end, because I've heard so many stories. There was one young lady in particular who said that she walked into the pastor's office with her mother, feeling that both her mother and the pastor were on her side and she had been abused. And by the time they were finished talking in their office, the pastor had convinced the mother that this needed to be handled within the church. And she said, when we walked out, I felt like I was completely alone. And that's happened far too often in churches across the country. And it just can't happen. But
it sends a message as well to those who aren't in church, if you handle it. For me, when I was an Army recruiter, and I think it's still there, there were people who looked at it like a recruiter sleeping with a debt, a person who was waiting to leave for the Army, or anybody who was, you know, potentially able to join. And, you know, that, you know, it was something that was swept under the rug, or, you know, and it really wasn't. When the military found out about it, I mean, they got on you with a microscope. They investigated every person you put in and how you did things. And if the church isn't doing that, if the church isn't going, I mean, to the nth degree to try and, there's already the perception there that we're going to sweep under the rug. What I'm saying.
Yeah.
And if we don't fight that perception, if we don't show that, hey, we exhaustively searched and exhaustively did everything to find out the truth of the matter.
And to protect the person.
Yes.
You know?
And that, people actually, I mean, because there are false accusations.
Oh, no question. No question.
That it could be unfounded. You know what I'm saying? At the end of the day.
I think too, as somebody serving in a pastoral role or some sort of church leadership role, should have the wisdom to realize their potential destruction of a place. Like, hey, I'm not speaking for myself, but like, hey, lust is a big deal for me or whatever. So I know if I'm flirting in this area, I need to tell, you know, it's like we don't normalize the confession. We don't normalize authentic confession of sin, so we hide in the dark with our problems.
Yeah.
And then when we do that, we sneak around and do what we want to do instead of saying, hey, this woman came to me and I could see the potential disaster. Well, I don't want to tell anybody that because then the accusations will start, but that would potentially stop it before it ever became a big time problem. But people don't. I think in general, people are afraid to do that. So like in the case of somebody like Robbie Zacharias, for instance, he was a famous church man, wrote books, went around the country doing all this, and at the end of his life, he died, and he come to find out that he's been visiting massage parlors for years and years and years. Well, had he not just gone to marriage counseling, and maybe he did, I don't know the full story, but like, hey, you've been chosen to, and you've made the choice to be in this role.
Yeah.
You can have a profound impact on people's lives, either good or bad. You need to be honest with yourself when these things are starting up, like, hey, I'm having these outside desires. Go to somebody. You should be able to go to somebody.
Absolutely.
But I don't know that we've cultivated that either, you know.
No,
it's immediate red flags. Like, oh gosh, hey, what do you mean he's still attracted to women? I thought he was a pastor. Doesn't that just go away? You know?
Well, yes.
But you understand what I'm saying? Like,
100%.
A lot of it's a discipleship problem.
Also, it is, without a doubt. Without a doubt. I mean, you need to have there's nothing wrong with, and you've talked about it, with having accountability partners. There's nothing wrong with having those people that you trust because we're so afraid to admit that we may have temptation for sin, much less sin, but temptation for sin in our lives because we're so worried about how our brothers and sisters in Christ are going to look at us and think about us when they're dealing with the same problems we are.
Right.
And we're just scared to death to say that we might be human, if you're in a leadership role especially, or a teaching role, but every one of us is the same. None of us are supposed to be elevated. Unright, you know, up to that level, it's just not right. But yet, that's the perception. And I think that's why James says that teachers will be judged more harshly. I think that is a statement that applies to here and after here. You know, I really do. Once you are in a teaching position, whether it is a preaching, teaching, leadership position, you get judged more harshly, and you get, once you become aware of that, you start to think, oh, well, I can't let anybody know that I have a weakness in my arm.
You know, that's all Satan.
Absolutely.
Satan wants to isolate. He wants to put you on an island. He wants to keep you in your mind thinking you're the only one that deals with this. You're the only one that's tempted with this. You're the only, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You told anyone.
You can't tell nobody.
You can't tell anyone, yeah.
Tell anybody, you're done.
Well, I think that's why pride is the worst sin of all. So you think, well, I can't tell people that I'm attracted to this person or whatever because they'll look at me different or whatever. And then the next thing you know, you're all in with the sin. Instead of just confessing it, the potential disaster that hasn't happened yet, instead of confessing it, you're too proud. And then it just blows up because you're too proud to say, hey, there's a potential problem in my life and I'm scared to death to bring up anybody.
Or you think you can handle yourself.
Yeah.
Without God.
I got it.
That's how I can handle it myself, yeah.
What starts out as a little dent winds up totally being destruction of your armor to the point where you can't defend it anymore.
Well, I think, especially churches like this, not Bellevue, but like tiny towns churches, word spreads fast.
Oh yeah.
So like finding if you have that accountability partner that you know, like in my Monday through Friday, like I'm a licensed social worker, whatever you tell me during my job, it's my business. Unless you are a harm to someone else or to yourself, I gotta tell somebody about that. And I think if you look at your prayer partner, similar to that, like Right. They're not going to call their friends and tell them. That's how it should be. I think it would be a much safer space. But I think in small towns, small churches, if Scott moves a toe out of line, all of Bellevue knows in like 37 seconds because it's just how the fire.
I think the last time was 35.
I know, it was record speed.
Yeah. Record's 32.
But you know, I think if you look at a prayer or an accountability partner or a prayer partner as someone that, if you know for sure that person is not calling the people they know to tell them, Scotty just told me blah, 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 and then 10 minutes later my mom calls me, you know, because that's just not things.
Sometimes.
But.
Yeah, there's a difference between a prayer request and gossip.
Absolutely. And absolutely. And I think if we all found that person that you knew where the comfortable line was, would change the church.
Yeah.
Yeah, that sort of seems like in my experience, somebody not one of the names, but when people preface something by saying, I'm not supposed to tell you this, but, and I'm like, then don't.
Then don't.
I don't
want to
know this. I don't want to know this. I don't want to know all of this.
So she gave her hand out of Chuck's all that.
That's Chuck's.
Oh,
hang out, Chuck. What's up, Chuck? Yes.
Stop.
I think that was a sick joke.
So it says in verse 22. this may apply here. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. It's really saying don't be quick to put someone in church leadership unless you know who they are. Right? Don't move quickly to ordain someone as a deacon or as an elder or as a pastor unless you have spent time to get to know them. And, you know, what they're really saying here is that if you put someone in a leadership position and they are sinful in that position, that you have some implication in that sin because you put them there. And so it's a bit of a warning. Don't be hasty in how to quickly put someone into a position because you kind of wind up taking on some of the responsibility for what they do. In verse 23, we hit on a little bit last week because it seems to be completely out of place, and it's in parentheses as though it's by the way, I just want to tell you this, right? It says, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Now, I've heard folks go back to this and say, this is a place in Scripture where you can actually make a little bit of a stand that there is something in God's Word that says, it's okay if you are sick. I'm not going down the drinking path here. I'm going down if you are sick, to get medicine and take medicine for what ails you. That there's, yeah, Scott's, it's like, ah, shoot, you went the wrong way with that one. Skipped. I stalled a little. But I've heard folks who come back on that, and I'm not, you know, fine, but there's also those who say that, you know, you can apply it that if alcohol for medicinal purposes is okay. So that 5% that's in NyQuil is fine, folks. This is what the Bible's telling you here, I guess. But, you know, make whatever you will. It's just kind of odd that it is stuck in here, but there is also one particular application you can make of this. A large portion of 1 Timothy here is about the false teachers within the church. And there was a movement, and I'm probably going to say this wrong, asceticism. If somebody can correct me if I'm saying that wrong.
Sounds right.
Thank you. Where the way that you got yourself closer to God was by denying yourself of all worldly things. And they only drank water, nothing else. And so it almost could be, you could pull out of this that the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, it's okay if you take a little wine for your stomach. Don't worry about those who are saying you should only drink water and are taking this approach and being false teachers within the church. So is there an application there? I don't know for sure, but but it is something that's brought up in some of the study Bibles and other commentaries.
Do you think Coors Light will be okay? I'm not a wine girl.
I've never had any of it, so I can't tell you. I don't know.
I'm trying to figure out why it's in parentheses also.
Mine is not. Okay, yeah, it depends on the translation.
A lot of times it's like they find it in original translations and then it's taken out over time. King James has it in here specifically, but it's probably a verse that got taken out at one point and then they put it back in.
And it could some people that don't find things in certain manuscripts they know.
There's actually a lot of verses in Matthew that aren't in any other
than
King James.
You make of it what you will. In fact, the if you're looking in the ESV Study Bible, the ESV Study Bible starts off with their study notes and says, how this first verse connects to the rest of the paragraph, it's not entirely clear.
They're honest about it.
They are. So let's finish this out here. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So still reference back to being careful of who you bring forward. So some people, you can look at them and say, you know, they're just not on the right path. Others, it's just not as easy to see. And then verse 25 says, so also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not can remain hidden. So it's, it goes on both sides. I'm not going to get into chapter 6 today because it's too much discussion for 2 minutes that we have here before time to talk class. But do read ahead a little bit because it gets into a discussion on bondservants or slaves, if you will, and talking about behavior of a believing slave, a believing master, and the implications of that. And so what I do next, basically, is have a little bit of a discussion about how the Bible handles topics like this, that there are, if the Bible were to take a certain stand, how would it affect, what social implications would it have had? Or if those going around preaching the gospel at that time would have taken a specific stand, what kind of a social implication would it have had? And just do a little bit of an examination, because the Bible does speak of things that impact social norms. But in so many cases, it doesn't take a hardcore stance on this is this way or this is that way. It says if you find yourself in this situation, here's how you need to act if you're a believer. And so some of that we can talk about next week and see where it goes.
John Piper has a quote that just made the one verse made me think about it. It says, I'm not condemning the Jews, but I'm not going to all, but he said, legalism sends far more people to hell than alcohol.
Yeah.
Like, grab a sip of wine, you're not a believer. Calm down. Calm down. Take a breath.
Excuse me.
Yeah.
I've had folks talk to me about this topic. And I said, you know, I've never taken any, drank any alcohol of any kind.
Ever?
I've never had a beer, never had wine, never had anything. But a large portion of that I've been brought up a Baptist, but it's really not about that. You know, I had an uncle that I watched get drink so much that he lost all of his vocal cords and never had to talk before those things. And I had a brother who had so much problems with alcohol that when I was a kid, I'd watch him come into the house and stumble and fall and, you know, and hear him how I would talk to mom and dad growing up. And there were things that impacted me very, very heavily. And knowing that I feel like I have an addictive personality. When I enjoy something, I want to keep doing it. I love food. You know, I look at that and I go, if I were to partake and like it, where would it take me? And I don't want to see myself where I saw my relatives and things. So those things have impacted me far more than the Baptist faith has when it comes to alcohol. But, well, I'll stop talking there. I feel like I've monopolized the conversation today a little bit. Apologize, but thank you all for being here. I appreciate it.
Thanks for teaching.
Thank you.
Oh, yes, I do. I love coming here. I love y'all.
And, we love you.
Thanks for the prayers and thanks for everyone else. I do appreciate it immensely. Steve, would you discuss this, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, dear Lord. We thank you for the beauty that's all around us outside. Thank you for the people in this room, dear Lord, that we can get together and we can discuss your word and learn and pick more pieces out of it, dear Lord. We thank you for your presence here, dear Lord, for where one or two are gathered, there you are also. We ask, dear Lord, that you would take today and bless the words that he's able to give us and that they live in our lives. And we ask that you're with all those that we've prayed for today. And we ask all these things, dear Lord, we give you thanks for your many blessings. In the name of your Son, Jesus, and your will be done. Amen.
Amen.